Our scripture reading today, first scripture reading, is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. You can find that on page 1126 in your pew Bible or on your electronic devices if you wish to do so. And I believe it's posted, yes, it's posted up on the screens here too. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Hard to not think about California when we read that passage. You walk through the fires, you will not be burned. I just want to take a moment before we begin this, since we just read that passage, to just hold California, the firefighters, everyone who is coming to help those who have lost their homes, those who do not know what tomorrow is going to look like, in prayer. So let's pray together. Holy One, you promise in Scripture that you will be with us. And so we pray in faith that your presence is extremely clear and evident with those who have lost everything, who are terrified, who are waiting, who are getting text messages from the emergency system that they need to evacuate, and sometimes those are false text messages, sometimes they're real. God, who stands in front of the waters of chaos and speaks, peace be still, we ask that you speak peace be still over the fires that rage. And God, we know that the fires in California are just one of many places of great grief and loss. So God, speak peace be still over your weary world. We need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was preparing for my ordination, one of the areas that I had a lot of time to study was baptism. I had to work through the theological perspective of baptism. I had to really process and make sense of baptism. And I spent a lot of time on this particular theme and theological thing that we do, because baptism is a pretty important part of the PCUSA ordination. So when someone is ordained into ministry in our denomination, we are referred to as a minister of word and sacrament. So in other words, we have been uniquely charged, commissioned, and sent out, appointed to baptize and to serve communion. So those are the two sacraments that the Presbyterian Church gives the commissioning to teaching elders to do. The sacraments are those outward symbols. We believe that they are outward symbols of the grace of God, that they are outward symbols of the presence of God with us. So what is baptism and why do we do it? So you'll notice that there's a lot of water on all of the slides, which is also timely in light of what we're seeing in the news. But in baptism, we acknowledge that God chose us, that God initiated a relationship with us before we could choose God. That is why the Presbyterian Church typically believes in infant baptism. Baptism is a symbolic representation of dying to our sin, and then rising again. It is that spiritual act of cleansing. And it starts with cleansing and renewal and receiving the gift of God's Spirit, but it cannot be missed that it ends with ascending out. So we are not baptized. We don't come to church just for our own selves. But there's a very important element of sending out, that we now are meant to be the good news in the world. So as we are covered in the water, there's a sense of being enveloped in God, covered in the love of God and the grace of God. So why water? I had to do a lot of kind of revisiting of all of the things that I studied this week, because this week's passage is all on baptism. So why water? Well, one of our, the Associate Director of Theology Formation and Evangelism for the Presbyterian Mission Agency, whose name is Reverend Dr. Charles Wiley III, answered this beautifully as I was reading, why do we do all of these things? I kind of needed to revisit. He said it really well, so I want to read you what he said, and I have a quote for it. Because water gives life, as we know, and water kills. We cannot live without water. And yet few things are as terrifying as being at the mercy of fast-moving deep water. In baptism, we speak of dying and rising with Christ. This is visually demonstrated in baptism by immersion, when we simulate going into a watery grave with Christ and coming up to new life in Christ. And because ordination is required in the PCUSA denomination for offering any sacrament, these two sacraments that we have, one of the most powerful parts of any ordination service is when the person who's being ordained is able to actually practice their first gift of sacrament. So you can either choose when you're ordained to baptize or serve communion. And I've been able to participate or watch various ordination services, and that is such a beautiful part of those services. So when Dustin and I were raising our babies, we chose not to baptize our kids when they were little. Part of that was because I was baptized as a teen, and as I grew into an adult, I actually really resonated with infant baptism, because I love that idea that God chooses us before we choose God. On the other hand, Dustin was baptized as an infant and always wished that he was old enough to remember his baptism and could have kind of pictured that. So we just didn't agree, and we decided, well, let's just wait, which for a pastor is a little weird to do. So when the time came for my own ordination, Dustin looked at me as we were kind of preparing, and there is a lot of paperwork, and there's a lot of kind of putting the service together, and he said, what if your first act of ordination was to baptize our kids? And I just burst into tears like I'm doing right now. There's nothing more special than that. That was one of the greatest honors of my life, to be able to do that. I actually have a picture of me baptizing Isaac. Oh, I get emotional again. It was so powerful to be able to have my first act of ordination be baptism, because it is a physical representation of God covering us with grace and saying, dear one, I chose you before you ever had the ability to choose me. And to be able to say that to my kids' faces, there's nothing like it. Let's take that down, because I can't see that. So our passage for today invites us to observe the most significant baptism in all of history. The most important one, because this baptism not only offered us a window into the heart of God, in this passage we get to witness the baptism of our God. So I want us to just listen and notice how the living word changed the way that we see God through this baptism. So let's read Luke 3, 15 through 17, and then we'll skip down to verses 21 through 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come." Can't see that far. Yes, I can. "The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the next section. We've skipped ahead. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Now, Luke chapter 3 opens with a lot of specific details, and we didn't read Luke chapter 3 because we don't have time to read all of it, just that little section. So I'll just give a little bit of review, but because the reader or listener who would have been hearing these words likely was more familiar, and we aren't, with the context and the players in this, I want to just give some little bullets on what was put at the beginning of Luke chapter 3 and why it was important. So first, at the opening of chapter 3, we are told the year. We are given the names of the current rulers and their leaders. We are given the location of John's ministry, the wilderness, which we're familiar with. And we are given the words from the prophecy from Isaiah 40. So why all of these details? Why did Luke feel it was important to put these details in? Well, it's helpful to know the years because it would have prompted listeners who knew the history of Israel to realize that during that window of time, King Herod, who we all know is a tyrant, was in the process of rebuilding the temple. Why was he rebuilding the temple? Because he believed himself to be the Messiah. And therefore, he was preparing a place where he could be worshipped. So that's an important detail to know the year. John the Baptist, who, as we know, was son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was from the priestly order, as we know, both sides of the family. So priestly ministry was deep in his blood. So John the Baptist was a priest whose vocational workplace was the temple. Why then was he in the desert? John created a new temple in the desert because there were two reasons. First, he was protesting the Jerusalem temple that was run by Herod. He refused to minister in a place that was being prepared for a false and evil Messiah wannabe. He knew that Herod wasn't the Messiah and refused to be doing his ministry in that space. Second, it wasn't just out of protest. John was pointing to the prophecy, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." So why is that important? All of these things are important because desert or wilderness, depending on which translation you look at, was really closely connected to the Jewish identity. Their history as wilderness wanderers and people who tabernacled with God in the desert was part of what made that space sacred for them. And what was the significance of baptism? Why baptism? What is this whole thing all about? Two of the identifying narratives for the Jewish people, past and present, are one, the Passover story, which is all about the Israelites' journey from slavery to freedom by way of the parted seas. They passed through the waters safely and therefore into freedom. And the second really big narrative for Israelites was the creation story in Genesis 1, when the waters were parted and God created out of nothing. So God created new life from the waters. So baptism kind of is a picture or a model of those two stories for them. Very important in the Israelite Jewish story. So in response to the question about why John was in the desert baptizing, I love theologian N.T. Wright answers it this way. And I think I put it, yep, put it up. We shouldn't be surprised when we find John the Baptist down by the Jordan River, bringing people through the Jordan, symbolically reenacting the Exodus. In baptism, we go through the water and enter God's new covenant. God has promised that he would do a new thing, and this is how he's doing it. Okay, so that brings us to our verses for today. What is the new thing that God is doing? Well, it's no surprise to us, but I think it's so much richer and deeper and more mysterious than we understand. John is preaching a baptism of repentance, and then Jesus steps into the water. Have you ever stopped to wonder, and I asked Nancy this week, why was Jesus baptized? If this was a baptism of repentance, why was Jesus baptized? He was without sin, so what is this whole story about, and why did every single gospel writer find it necessary to put it in their recounting of the life of Jesus? So there's some reason that it's really important to put it in there. And they, whoever they are, always say, gosh, preachers get so much more out of the passage than anybody ever listening, and I can tell when you fall asleep that's true. But it is so true. This, diving into this story, woke for me a whole new understanding of how good and beautiful and loving and gracious and powerful our God is. So, why was Jesus baptized? What did it all mean? So much past and future narrative are colliding in this one story. Here's what I mean by that. So just as the Jewish people were cleansed in preparation for entering the temple, we know that that was a regular practice. They would cleanse themselves before entering the temple. So John offers them that same cleansing here in this wilderness baptism, in this new temple that he's establishing where God meets people. We know the wilderness is known by the Israelites as the place where God meets them. So they have this opportunity to cleanse in the temple, and now this new space where God is outside of bounds. There is no borders, there's no walls, that God is also inviting them to be cleansed here in this new space. Except this cleansing was a preparation for something completely different. The turning of history. Life was about to change for every single one of them. So just as the Jewish people would prepare and kill a sacrificial lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish to atone for their sins, Jesus, the true sacrificial lamb, walks into the water. Huh. And in so doing, think about this, the pathway. He is walking through the water and creating a pathway which mirrors the parting of the Red Sea, walking through the water, creating a pathway to freedom. What? I never thought about it like that. And as soon as he steps into the Jordan River, Jesus takes one step closer to Jerusalem, where he will once and for all be that final sacrificial lamb, that Passover lamb. Passover, wilderness wanderings, temple sacrifice, the crucifixion, the resurrection are all represented right here in this one act of baptism. How beautiful is that? They all collide and it's spectacular. Yes, Jesus was without sin at his baptism. But this was a baptism of preparation, both for them and for us. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. So as soon as he was baptized, so that's the preparation piece. I'm getting you ready. Life is about to change. You are about to enter into a complete all new reality, humanity. And then, as soon as that happens, heaven was open, the Holy Spirit descends on him, and I love that Luke put in bodily form like a dove. Okay, I guess he really wanted to make it clear that it was an actual dove and not some kind of symbolic dove, but I just love the details that Luke uses in his retelling of things. And a voice comes from heaven. So before Jesus had performed any miracles, Before Jesus began his earthly ministry, before Jesus called any disciples, really done anything noteworthy at all. We don't know anything from the time that he was an infant until this moment. There was nothing significant to write down, and before any of that happened, God speaks the words of blessing, the words of ordination over him, and says, "You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Well done. Love that is the starting place. So we have to pause here because that's significant. And you may have already heard a sermon like this before, but I don't think it is a bad thing to revisit and revisit and revisit this. Our sermon series is called Shifting Tides, How Jesus Changed the Way We See God. This moment, this baptism, this commissioning of Jesus was the start of how Jesus changed the way we see God. Every past and present listener will understand that with God, the starting place for every single one of us is beloved. The starting place. With God, we belong. With God, we are sons, daughters, children of God. With God, the starting place when God looks at us and holds our faces in God's hands is, "I am well pleased with you. You are loved. You belong to me." There is no striving. There is no achieving. You just are. You belong. You are loved. I am well pleased with you. How many of us need to hear that? Not just today, but every day. "Oh, dear one, you know I love you. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved." There is no hierarchy for holiness with God. God does not rate our worth based on how productive, how successful, how valuable we think we are. There is no value system based on our output with God. Just as God did with Jesus, God looks at us and says, "You are my beloved, with whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." In his book, Life of the Beloved, Henry Nouwen was asked by a secular journalist friend who was wrestling with the idea of faith if he could explain the spiritual life to him and his friends. And so Nouwen uses this baptism story as his starting place to help his friend see the true heart of God, because it's really the starting place for all of us. So I'm going to read you, and you'll have it up on the slides, kind of an extended piece of this. And Nouwen quotes, he kind of gets all of the scripture together that talks about our identity in Christ, and he lists it. So here's what Nouwen says. "We are the beloved. We are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. That is the truth of our lives. That's the truth I want you to claim for yourself, you Hillsborough Presbyterian Church. That's the truth spoken by the voice that says, 'You are my beloved.' Listening to that voice with great inner attentiveness, I hear at my center words that say," and here's where he quotes scripture, "'I've called you by name from the very beginning. You are mine and I am yours. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests. I have molded you in the depths of the earth and knitted you together in your mother's womb. I have carved you in the palms of my hands and hidden you in the shadow of my embrace. I look at you with infinite tenderness and care for you with a care more intimate than that of mother for her child. I have counted every hair on your head and guided you at every step. Wherever you go, I go with you, and wherever you rest, I keep watch. I will give you food that will satisfy all your hunger and drink that will not quench all your thirst. I will not hide my face from you. You know me. You know me as your own, and I know you as my own. You belong to me. I'm your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your lover, and your spouse, yes, even your child. Wherever you are, I will be. Nothing will ever separate us. We are one." So So then he says to his friend, every time you listen with great attentiveness to the voice that calls you the beloved, you will discover within yourself a desire to hear that voice longer and more deeply. It's like discovering a well in the desert. Once you've touched wet ground, you want to dig deeper. This is what I want to say to you today, and I believe it's what God wants to say to you today. Hillsboro Presbyterian Church, each individual, where you sit, you are God's beloved. Why was Jesus baptized? To make sure we knew that. To make sure that there was a path through the crazy waters to part the way so we had a way to freedom. So that we knew before we even did one thing that was noteworthy, we are God's beloved. We are loved. We are loved. We are loved. And so, dear ones, God is well pleased with each one of us. So, looking back to the passage that started us this morning, when you pass through the waters, God will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Sometimes it feels like they will. Sometimes they feel like we're drowning. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. This is why Jesus was baptized, to remind us that there's a way through, and he is it. Let's pray together. God, I love the stories of Scripture that connect Old and New Testament, story after story, pieces that we climb into and identify ourselves with, that you bring great clarity and profound meaning to. So God, as we listen quietly to your living word, your spirit, I pray that you will prompt us to hear your voice, reminding us that we are loved, so that we might be changed when we walk out of this place and remind others that they are loved too. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen.